We're going to talk this morning about something that, just to give you an idea, we have one point this morning in our sermon. This isn't 3 points in a poem kind of lesson. We have just one point in a lot of verses. So this one point that we're going to talk about this morning is something that is kind of poignant that we're doing it at the beginning of this new year. But it's something that will change who you are. It is something that will change your family if applied. It's something that can revolutionize evangelism if it's applied. But it's nothing new. Nothing really new. I want to start by the passage we talked about. It was read earlier. I think I pushed the wrong button. I did it, didn't I? Okay. That's why it's nice to have Oz over there, right? All right. The right button. Here we go. We read this passage earlier. And this is a passage we know about in John chapter 12. Remember the context of John chapter 12. This is just after Lazarus had been risen from the dead. And if you raise a man from the dead, it's going to get attention, right? People are going to know about that. They're going to want to see this Jesus who raised this man from the dead. And this is what happened here. These Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And what they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so Andrew and Philip, they go to Jesus. And Jesus replies in sort of a way, it's like, that's not like a yes or no answer, is it? You know, that's sort of archaic way of answering, yes, I want to see them, or no, I don't want to see them. But what is he saying here? Here's two guys who want to see Jesus, but to be a true follower of Jesus, you're going to have to lose, you have to give up who you are and find yourself and hide yourself in Jesus. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so when people want to see Jesus, Jesus' response is, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to lose who you are and hide yourself in me. And so this morning as we talk, we're going to talk about this idea of seeing Jesus. Of seeing Jesus. Now, there were a lot of people who wanted to see Jesus. Remember Nicodemus? Do you remember that story? Here's a Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees were not on the same team as Jesus. If you remember, you read the New Testament, the Pharisees were very much against Jesus. And here's a man who is a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus by night. Why by night? Because it's not popular to see Jesus, but he still wants to see him. And he goes to him and he says, "Teacher or rabbi, we know who's we, Pharisees. We know that you've come from God as a teacher." That's a big statement. When the Pharisees want to say and want to teach the complete opposite, he's saying, "We know. We know. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." He wanted to see Jesus, even though it wasn't popular to see Jesus. He wanted to see him. Zacchaeus. Poor little Zacchaeus. He's got a song even, this guy. Right? And we know the story. Here's another man who wanted to see Jesus. And what did he do? He's a short guy. Okay? And there were a lot of people. And when we talk about crowds in the Bible, you know, we're thinking maybe this is a crowd. This is not a crowd when we're talking biblical proportions of a crowd. It's been estimated that we're talking about thousands of people who wanted to see Jesus. And here's a short guy who can't get in because of the mob. And so he goes ahead, the text tells us. He goes ahead, and what's he do? He gets up in a tree to see Jesus. That's not normal for a grown man to be climbing a tree. So he goes ahead to see Jesus. But what happens? Jesus sees him. And we'll see that throughout our lesson this morning. It's not just that people want to see Jesus, but Jesus sees people too. Even the little guy in the tree. And what did Jesus say to him? "Come down, I'm going to your house. I'm going to your house." The sick woman in the crowd. You remember the woman who had an issue of blood? In this version, in the New American Standard, it says a hemorrhage for 12 years. And the situation health-wise for her was not good. It says that she endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. This is not uncommon to man. Does this still happen today? Who here has suffered at the hands of many physicians? It happens. And when you're in that situation, you just want to be whole again. I want to be whole again. And where does she know if I can just, what does she say? After hearing about Jesus, she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. That's all I've got to do. Now, if you have an issue with blood, you're not going to be super strong, okay? And again, here's another crowd situation. Another crowd situation. I've never been in a lot of crowds. I'm just not a crowd guy, okay? That's just, you know, I have a rather large bubble, you know. But I went on a trip, when I went to Easter Island last time with Luis, we have to stay, either come or going, we have to stay in Santiago, Chile. That's a big city. We're talking 16 million people in this city, okay? And we got on the subway because before the airplane ride, we wanted to go see the plaza. So we got on the subway in the morning on a weekday. Oh yeah, lots of people, okay? Now, when I say there was no elbow room, there literally was no elbow room. You see pictures of people on the subway in New York and they have all that space around them? No. To get on this thing, you have to push. I'm not kidding. You push your way on. And as you're on, there's more and more stops. You get pushed more and more back. And you're like, mine's the next stop. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get off. And you have to just plow your way through and say, throw excuse me in there every once in a while and get off. Okay? We're like this. Okay? And it's silent on, you know, between stations. Silent. Okay? Because it's awkward, you know? And, you know, so you're hanging on like this. And Luis is kind of over there. And I said, Luis, it's a good thing I showered this morning, right? You know, it's quiet. And I'm out like, who cares? They're not going to see me again. So I just kind of, anyway. So a crowd. This is the situation we have here. A crowd of people. And here's a woman who is not real strong, frail. And what is she saying? If I can just touch him. And she touches him. And remember the response that Jesus had. And he said, somebody touch me. All right. And we're like this again. And the disciples are going, Jesus, there's a lot of people here. How can you say, somebody touch me? But what does he say to her? He turns around and he says to her, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. If I can just touch him. The friends of the paralytic, the guys who you know, the roofers, who lowered the man down through the roof. Who wants to have those kind of friends? We want those kind of friends, don't we? That would go to great lengths to help us to get well. Another crowd situation, couldn't get in through the door. We're going to think outside the box. Let's lower him down through the roof. Right? They wanted to see Jesus. Jesus' response to him first was, son, your sins are forgiven. What's most important? Forgiveness of sins. Later on, he heals them to teach a lesson. In Matthew 4, we talk about the large crowds. Matthew says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the Jews about him, and the news rather, about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus had a lot of people around him. And we read in the gospel accounts that he took time to be by himself, but that's another lesson. But people wanted to see Jesus. They want to see him. People who got to see him, they said, come and see. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael under a tree and said, come and see. This is the guy. That's the message. We found him whom Moses and the law, also the prophets, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Joseph, come and see. And of course, Nathanael, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, naysaying Nathanael. But Jesus, again, who saw him, when Philip came up, Nathanael came up, Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? You don't know me. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Again, Jesus sees. And so what is our challenge? Live to be seen. How are people today going to see Jesus? How are people today going to see the thing that crowds of people wanted to see? Now, I'm not talking about the healing aspect. We're not talking about that necessarily, and there's that element of things. If you've had an issue with blood for 12 years, you're going to want to see Jesus too. But it was more than that. They were astonished at His teaching. He taught like no other person. It was more than just being healed. It was a new message. It was the right message. Live to be seen. That's our challenge. People always want to see. You know, the disciples wanted to see. And what happens here? And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him." And what does Philip say? "Lord, show us a Father, and that's enough. It's enough for us." You know, the old Missouri state, you know, state motto, right? The show me state, if you don't know the motto. Show us. That makes sense, right? Just show us the Father, and it's going to be good enough. The kids do the same kind of thing. I want to see, but what does that mean? It means tactile also. But we want to see. We want to see things. But what does Jesus say? "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip?" In essence, He's saying, "I'm standing right in front of you. I have mimicked My Father to where I'm standing right in front of you." Of course, He is Godhead in the flesh. And He's saying, "I'm standing right in front of you. He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Disciples wanted to see. And remember Thomas. And again, Thomas always gets a bad rap. But just to clear his record, he just wants what everybody else had. You know, the other disciples got to see Jesus. And so this is 8 days later, after the other disciples had seen Him. And again, they're in the upper room, and the doors are all shut, and Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." Sort of, you know, calm down. And what does He say to Thomas? Thomas earlier had said, "I won't believe unless I touch. I won't believe unless I touch." And Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see My hands. Reach here with your hand and put it to My side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas, in the text, doesn't even say he moved. It doesn't say he touched. But his response to that was, "My Lord and My God." And this is interesting. "Because you have seen Me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Who was he talking about? That's you and me. Did you know that in the first century, there were people who were just like you and me, who never saw Jesus, but only heard about it from other people who had seen Him? That's you and me in the first century. "Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." But people still want to see. Today, they want to see Jesus. Here's Jesus in toast. And we laugh at that, but it's kind of serious. There's actually a tour. There's a tour around the United States showing all the, you know, Jesuses and Marys and things that have appeared in various articles and various objects. And I read this article of this guy who went on this tour and was kind of interviewing people just to experience this. You know, just experience this tour. And he said there was a guy who bought off eBay or something like that this piece of metal that the face of Jesus had appeared in for like $1,500. And he said, well, they asked him, "What have you done with it?" And he said, "Well, I've locked it up in my shed." And they said, "Well, why don't you sell tickets to that? You kind of recoup some of your income. You recoup some of your money from that." And he said, "I can't do that. I can't do that. It only has so much power, and I want it for myself." That was a quote from this individual. It is humorous, but it's also sad. They want to see. They want to see. People say today, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. I'd rather see it. I want to see what you're talking about. I want to see Jesus, but I can't see past the church." And so when we think about these comments that people have made, am I getting in the way of people seeing Jesus? And can the church get in the way if we're not focused and we're not pointing in the right direction of what we're supposed to be doing, can the church get in the way of helping people see Jesus? And we can see how that happens, right? We can see if a church, if a group gets focused on things, if a church gets focused on how the grass looks or the color of the carpet, on material things, then they're going to lose sight of being able to see Jesus. But people want to see today. And so what is our response? First, to understand most don't know what they're looking for. And that's evident by the people who went on this tour. That's evident by the people who buy those kind of articles or those kind of objects. They don't know what they're looking for. They have an idea of what Jesus is, but they want that. They want that idea, but they really don't know what they're looking for. And second, we need to understand, and our response is to know that we need to show them who Jesus is. That's our responsibility, to show them who Jesus is. What is our responsibility? In Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify whom? Your Father who is in heaven." I'm supposed to live in such a way that it glorifies God and people can see me. I'm supposed to shine, is what this text tells us, to glorify God. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." How do we do this? How do we do this? We seek first kingdom things. The church seeking first the kingdom of God. Colossians 3:2 is very similar to that. "Set your mind on things above and not things that are on earth." And that's a challenge sometimes. Even right now, that's a challenge to set our minds. Even when we're here trying to focus on God and focus on the kingdom, it's a challenge to keep focused on kingdom principles. What is our responsibility in John chapter 13? It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what's a defining characteristic of who we are? People will know that we belong to the Christ. People will know that we are a disciple of Jesus by what? First, our love for one another. Did you know you have something here that not many people have? If we have a love for one another, we create an atmosphere that people would die to have. And one man did die to have. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Very shortly after that, in John 15, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And so a love for one another and a fruit bearing is part of an aspect of showing that we are disciples of the Christ. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't already done. How do we show love for the Christ? How do we show love for God? By doing what He says. How many children have heard parents say the same kind of thing? If we love, we obey. We obey not out of service, not out of duty. Well, that's not necessarily bad, but we obey out of a source of love for God, a deeper motivation to obey God. And that is a defining who we are. Defines us as a group, defines me as an individual. What is our responsibility? Romans 13:14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." What does it mean to put on anything? Completely covered in something and making no provisions for anything else. Is it difficult sometimes? I'm going to make changes. I'm going to be who I need to be, but sometimes we hold on to something. It's called making provisions. I'm going to change. I'm going to conform to the Christ. I'm going to make that change. But sometimes we're still holding on with another hand to where we were before. We've got to let that go so that we can completely be followers of the Christ. And Galatians says it very well, Galatians 3, 26 and 28 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the social barriers of the time. And in the church, there are no social barriers. We are all one in Christ. We have clothed ourselves in Christ, and those social barriers do not exist in this group. They do not exist. There's no class. There's no color. Do you know it? We're all washed. We're all the same. We're one in Christ. That is something that defines who we are. If we're going to look like Christ, that is who we are. For we're all sons through baptism, clothed in Christ. Did you know that there's evidence to support in the first century church and in the first few centuries of the church, slavery continued for a while. And there's evidence to support that there were members of the church who were both slave owners and slaves. And in one instance, there was a man who was an elder in the church who was himself a slave. And his master was a member of that congregation. How does that work? Now, some of you may be saying, well, I work for a member of the church. I know how that works. No, that's not how it works. It only works if these principles are applied. I can't see that working anywhere else. Could you? Think of the things an elder has to do, coming to you and saying, you're not walking the way you need to walk. But you're a slave. It only works in the church when those principles are applied. What is our responsibility? Philippians 2. Have this attitude. And we know this passage, don't we? We know this passage, but you know the context of this passage is serving others? The context of these verses is serving others. And so our example is, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Emptied himself. Died for others. And it says, even death on the cross. As we think about death, and it's sort of morbid, I admit, but do you think about how you want to go? You know, I personally would not mind the whole going in my sleep. That would be the way I want to go. A lady called me one time selling insurance, because they do that. Trying to sell insurance, and she said, was telling all the benefits and how it works and how you claim this particular brand of insurance. It's a life insurance kind of policy. And I said, all right, let me get this straight. Talking to her on the phone. I said, I will not get any of this money unless I die a horrible, fiery, maiming death. She sort of chuckled and said, yeah. And I said, well, I don't plan on going out that way. So, thank you very much. You know, and we look here and we think about death and we think about how we would or would not like to go. But Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, he knew. He knew. And he asked, he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Death on the cross was ours on the cross. And the process leading up to it wasn't pleasant either. But he did that. That's how he served us. That's our example to service to others. Empty of self and serving others. Showing Christ in our lives. Having this attitude. What would happen if this type of attitude and this love and this service was applied to yourself? Think about that first. You know, when Karen and I do marriage counseling, or not counseling, but classes and things, we try to tell the ladies and gentlemen and both alike to really think about what this needs to do for me. Don't be thinking about, you know, and elbowing your husband and saying, this is what you know. He really needs to hear this. I'm so glad you said this, because this would just, you know, he needs to hear this. First, think about, how will this change me? If I apply these aspects to my life, how will 2014 be different? And how will the rest of my life be different? And did you know you can be a blessing to people around you? When you read the story of Abraham, what happened with Abraham? Everywhere he went, he was a blessing, wasn't he, to the people he was around? If you apply these things, you're a blessing to other people. Did you know if you will look different? If you're clothed in Christ, you look different. People will come up to you and say, I know that you're different. Can we talk? I know I'm not going to get the same pat and answer from you like it would from anybody else. You can be a blessing. How will it change your contact in the life that you have and the impact you have on the people around you? And that impact is here at Palm Beach Lakes, and that impact is in your families, and that impact is in your workplace. Parents, if you modeled this in your homes, how would your home be different? If you told your children, said, we're going to model, we haven't done, and talk to your children, how we haven't done and haven't been the best examples, but we're going to challenge ourselves to be the better examples to you as our children and to people around us. Would that make an impact on your child? Would they know that you're taking this seriously? Children are a great blessing. Somebody once said that they are the living testament to a world that we will never see. How will it impact your family? How will it impact the church family here if all of us applied these things? Now, what do families do? Do we bicker sometimes? Are there issues sometimes? It happens. We're people, right? It happens. But if in those moments when worldly ways of handling things want to creep in and we have our rights and they shouldn't have done this and you know how that goes, right? If in those moments these things are applied, what would happen? They want to see Him. They want to see Christ. Colossians 1, of the church I was made a minister, Paul speaking here, according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of His glory, of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What is the mystery? Christ in you. Paul says in another letter in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? Christ in you. And what does that do? What does that do? What's the message here? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can I be a blessing to people around me? You provide hope. Did you know that? You are a beacon and a symbol of hope to the people around you. Because where are they without Christ? Lost. Do we understand that? Is that urgency there? Do you realize how big a part you play in a much bigger picture? Beacon of hope to the people around Him. They want to see Him. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me. And this is where we started, wasn't it? He must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Guys, you know, this world is, or this time we have here, is not about pleasing me. Now, I'm not saying we can't have fun. I'm not saying we can't enjoy our time here. But that's not the end all of our time here. If we have completely lost our lives for the sake of Christ, completely given myself in to Christ, this life is fleeting. This life has its issues. This life has its disappointments. But the eternal life, eternal reward. And that is such a blessing, we can't even grasp the concept of eternity. You know, that's a hard... What's eternity? Define eternity. Forever. Okay. You know, that's beyond our grasp. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Living for him. This morning you have the opportunity to lose your life for Christ. We have the responsibility as Christians here to show Christ to the world around us. That's who we are. Do you wear the name Christian? What does that mean? And we have the responsibility to tell you that if you believe in Him, John chapter 3, verse 16, you can have that opportunity to live with Him. If we turn, if we repent from sin, 2 Peter 3, 9, that's a change. It's saying, I don't want to be like that anymore. Confessing that Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 9. Being baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3. And in that context, that passage talks about the death process, the burial. It's no longer me. I live and I rise to walk in a new life. I'm dead to the old man. I keep him buried. And then we're added to his kingdom, the church. In the book of Revelation, a book of encouragement, a book of hope, a book that says, we've been given the victory already. You're on the winning team. Just keep going. Just keep going. Live faithfully unto death, and you can have that life. If this morning you need to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, the opportunity is here this morning. It's at any moment to do that. If there's something that you're struggling with, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need the family here to help you with anything, please come, let us know, let us help you. As together we stand and sing.